there, we are Rob and Joanna Tigan. Welcome back to the Growing Home Together podcast. We've been married for over 30 years, and we've parented our five kids through all the ages and stages. We're excited to share our passion for caring for the soul of your family with you. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hello and welcome back. Rob and I are so glad you're here. Well, wow, what a season this has been for our family. And you know, if I had to name one thing that has really been capturing our focus, it is the emotional lives of our kids. We've got daughters who are navigating the stress of adulting, our middle schoolers living through this perfect storm of hormones and neurodiversity, and even our little grandson is making this big adjustment to life with a little baby brother. So this week, we wanted to revisit a special conversation from way back in episode 16 of the podcast. You know, not much has changed since then, since anxiety is still an epidemic for both adults and children. And sometimes it's hard to know how to support our kids with their anxiety. This episode is packed with insight and practical help that we can use right now, today, to come alongside our children in their struggle. We just know you're going to find some hope and some amazing takeaways for your family. So let's get started, and we hope it's a valuable listen in your life this week. Welcome Kelly Beaupre to the show today, and Kelly is an experienced therapist for kids and families who face struggles like anxiety and depression, trauma and PTSD, and relationship issues. She's also a certified eating disorder specialist, and she's a wife and a mom to two boys who is committed to following Christ. Thank you, Kelly, for joining us today.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Yeah, so Kelly, we know that anxiety in children was on the rise even before the pandemic hit, and just all that's going on with the stressors that children have with school changes and maybe parents losing jobs and things like that. You know, almost every family we know has a child struggling with anxiety or depression. Can you name any factors that are contributing to this epidemic?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of different factors that come into play. One of the big ones, I think, is some of the situational stressors right now. We're living in the midst of a pandemic, so we've really had to kind of shift how we live. And now we're living in times of a little bit more isolation, uncertainty. Our brains really like certainty. And when we are struggling to know what the next day brings, when this is going to be over, that peace can definitely add to stress, worry, anxiety, fear. Another big contributing factor to anxiety is just genetics, you know, the way that we're wired. You know, we know that for individuals who might be struggling with obsessive compulsive disorder, that individual oftentimes will have low levels of serotonin, temperament, our attachment style. Anxious kiddos and teens, they might have more of an anxious attachment, so they might be a little bit more prone to worry, fear, anxiety. As well as a big factor is how we as parents and adults are doing. If we're not modeling healthy coping, if we're on guard, on edge, kids can read a room and they can tell if we're unsettled, if we're restless, and they can learn some of that behavior from how we interact with our world and how we're doing with our coping. And I think, too, another piece is just social media, living in a culture that's very focused on self and worrying about, are we going to get enough likes on social media? If our friends are hanging out and they see that on Snapchat and they're not there, they can get a little bit anxious. And just that worry about what's going on with friends when we're not there, like that idea of fear of missing out, can definitely invoke more anxiety. And, you know, just yeah, the trauma and stress of life.
Rob and I have five kids, and so we've parented through a lot of ages and stages already. We have still a teenager in the house, and we recognize some of the emotional struggles and needs that she's experiencing. Your kids are on the younger end, and so we really wanted to hear from you what the clues are that our kids are struggling with anxiety kind of at all the ages and stages. So with yours being younger, like how does that show up with a preschooler or a grade schooler?
For younger kids, preschool, kids going into kindergarten, first grade, the 5, 6 year old, we might notice more of that anxious attachment. That child might be really clingy to their parent, not wanting that separation, fearful of going into school, fearful maybe even going into the nursery at church, and not wanting to be separated from that parent. We also, because kids are so little and their brains aren't developed, we might see some more explosive behavior. They might be a little bit more prone to a temper tantrum because they don't know how to express that they're actually scared or fearful. A big indicator is sleep. If our children aren't sleeping, if they're waking up too from nightmares, that can be an indicator that they're anxious. And we want to also pay attention to some of the physical discomforts that they might describe. Like my kiddo who's five, he'll get headaches if he's overtired, and then he's more predisposed to feeling worried, kind of on edge and on guard. And also kids can get preoccupied and get scared of the dark and not know what to do when they're feeling fearful and they don't have the words to say and explain why they're feeling what they're feeling. And that's why we might see the temper tantrum or the agitation. And even with kids who are young, we can start to see some difficulties with like wanting to participate in the classroom. They might be shy, hesitant, concerned about raising their hand or asking for help because they're fearful and socially anxious and they don't know what to do and they don't know how to ask for help and express that.
Right. Yeah. Our 9-year-old sure had a tough summer. I mean, our family had a really lengthy and extremely boring quarantine, and he felt fearful for the health of his family and just a lot of questions that we couldn't give him answers to about what his school year was going to look like. Mm-hmm. And it was really interesting to me watching his personality kind of take a shift, because he's by nature just very warm, very easygoing, always looking for a good time. And all of a sudden we were seeing, you know, some grumpiness and argumentativeness that was really out of character for him. Just usually he loves to help and he's very cooperative, and it just started to feel like we were tangling over little things all the time.
Yeah. So how do you clue in if your kid is just having maybe a rough day or a rough week or season versus if they're actually have an anxiety disorder, something that you might need to get help, further help with?
Sure. A couple of things. So we know that, you know, anxiety is a primary emotion. God did give us the emotion of anxiety. So we're all going to experience it from time to time. We actually need it because it alerts us to threats. It alerts us to danger. It's kind of that internal alarm system. So we know we are going to experience, and it's normal to have some anxiety, like, we might have anticipatory anxiety before the first day of school, before something we've never done before. If a child's never flown on an airplane before, they might have a little bit of anxiety about what's that going to be like? How safe are we going to be? And they might ask a lot of questions. But we know that anxiety, though, an actual anxiety disorder, is going to it's going to create functional impairment in that child, where it's going to show up in thoughts and our feelings and our behavior and even physical issues. So thoughts, if we think about our thought life for an anxious child, for an anxious teenager, we might have a lot of what if thoughts, like what if we get sick because it's COVID, or what if that plane crashes, or what if people make fun of me at school, or what if I don't know the right answer, or what if something bad happens? So some of that catastrophic thoughts about the unknowns and the future, we might notice that they're really ruminating. They can't get off this thought loop that's evoking a lot of anxiety, no matter what you say, like they're just really stuck. We might see a lot of all or nothing or black or white thinking, where everything's either all good or it's all bad. There's not that middle ground or gray. We might see some automatic thoughts about being judged. They're fearful of interacting with people because they think, oh, she doesn't like me, or she's going to judge me, or she didn't text me back. That means she's mad at me. But the functioning of our daily life with a teen or a child with anxiety is going to be disrupted, and it's going to be persistent. And then when we think about behavior, we're going to see avoidance. One of the main responses to anxiety in children, teens, and adults is to avoid. I'm not going to come forward, or I'm not going to attend to the things I need to do because I'm scared, I'm fearful. And avoidance is this temporary relief that we experience, but it can become persistent. That child who misses a day of school because they're fearful now is missing 5 days of school. So we're going to see the avoidance, and we might see some isolation. They might withdraw from friends, from family, spending more time in their room. And then physically, we're going to notice some indicators. So anxiety is hardwired into our body. So when we're having an increase in anxiety or panic, we might see heart palpitations, our hearts beating faster, butterflies in our stomach. Some kids will have, in teens will have shortness of breath. They'll have actually diarrhea or constipation, headaches, dizziness, fatigue is a big one because oftentimes anxiety will affect their ability to sleep. And then concentration and focus issues. They might complain that it's really difficult to focus and sustain my attention because their mind is so busy and their body is so busy with the anxiety that they're experiencing that it's disrupting their ability to focus at school, focus on homework at home.
Yeah, I was thinking about what you said about the genetic component. Mm-hmm. And we have three daughters. And honestly, when they hit puberty, it was like flipping a switch. And all of a sudden, they started having some significant issues with anxiety and depression. And you could just pretty much count on that coming down the line when they hit a certain age. And so for one of my daughters, I remember one morning, she was having a huge panic attack before school, and she did not want to get in the car and go to school. And I felt so conflicted as her mom. I didn't know if I should allow her to stay home and just catch her breath and find some calmness, or if I needed to just make her get in that car and go. I think I had a fear that if she gave into such strong emotions that it would create a pattern, or maybe kind of enable this kind of fight or flight response that she was having. Mm-hmm. And I really honestly did not know what to do. And I think a lot of us parents have been in situations where we see our child having a big emotion and we're just at a loss. So what would you tell a parent in a situation like that? How can we help move our child from panic to peace?
Yeah, I think as parents, it's this really difficult tension because you see the child having that distress and we want to jump in and rescue and we want to be present and care for the child, but we also want the child to learn that we don't have to run from anxiety. We don't have to run from fear. And we want to help that child learn to problem solve with when you experience a difficult emotion, how can you cope with it? So I think it's this delicate balance. And in that situation, I would probably sit with my child, do some deep breathing, some grounding, some relaxation. Because if we think about it, when we're in a state of panic, you know, the fight, flight, freeze response in our body has alerted our limbic system to there's some threat. So we're not using, you know, the cortex part of our brain that can problem solve, come up with solutions. So we want to really work towards calming the child down, the teen down. And we can do that through some different exercises like grounding, which is you use your senses to bring your body and your mind back to the present. Like, hey, let's name five things in the room that we can see right now. Let's name four things that we can feel. Okay, I can feel my feet anchored into the ground. I can feel my jeans. You know, what's three things I can hear? I can hear my breathing. I can hear your voice. What's two things I can smell? Okay, we're outside. I can smell the crisp fall air. And then one like mantra, one thing that we're going to say to ourselves, like, anxiety isn't going to last forever. You know, I can do this. And then once we are able to calm down, we can move the child into peace by asking them what they think they can do. We don't always want to give the answer to them, especially with teenagers where they want some level of independence and autonomy. So we might ask, what might work for you right now? And we might even ask them to come up with some ideas of when you felt anxious in the past, what worked for you? And we also really want to validate their emotion because their emotion is their emotion and all feelings are valid. So we want to go back and validate, I know you're really scared right now. You know, I know this is really difficult for you and I've seen you do really difficult things before. Because if we miss the validation, then we might miss our window of being able to be supportive because that child needs to feel like they're being seen, that they're being heard, that their parents do understand. We don't want to discount or dismiss their emotion because their emotion is their emotion. And we want to put it into the context of being a teenager, or being a kid. School's really difficult. That's kind of their world. You know, peer issues are really difficult. That's their world. So we want to take the time to actually notice what they're feeling. And one of my favorite skills that I like to use with a lot of my teenagers, and I even use it with my 5-year-old, it sounds redundant, but it's really helpful. It's called the because scale, and it allows for us to validate them. So for example, my son is, you know, he's been having some meltdowns because he's in kindergarten right now and it's a long day. He's going to school for 7.5 hours and we're sitting at the dinner table on Tuesday night eating dinner and he just starts crying. And I said, "Seems like you're really tired today, Ryder." "I am. I just want to go to bed." And so the because skill looks something like this of, "I can tell you're really tired because you've had a lot of long days, because you're working really, really hard at school, and because your brain's working really hard. Why don't we go to bed early tonight?" So I'm able to validate that he's tired, that he's working really hard, that he's having these long days, and allowing him to feel heard. And that's something we can do with our teenagers too, you know, just validate their experience to help them move into peace. A lot of times we think that if we validate, we're agreeing, but validation is just that simple acknowledgement of that child's feeling, allowing them to feel accepted and heard.
That's really good. I like that. So that's probably a better approach than because I said so.
Yes, I mean, because I said so, so dismissive, especially to that teenager.
Yeah, for sure. Okay. So, you know, to Joanna's point too, I think I always second guess what I've done, you know, in those anxious moments, you know, I do the same thing. Should I validate that and, mm-hmm. and let them stay home, or do I push them out the door? And, mm-hmm. And then usually when I do it, I second guess. So what are some of the worst, and not to just put a negative spin on it, but maybe some of the best too, but what are some of the worst things we can do, in response to our kids' anxiety?
I think some of the worst things that we can do, some of the difficulties that we as parents might get into is, you know, discounting them, when we don't take the time to sit with them, when we say, "Oh, don't worry about it," or when we say, "Oh, it's not a big deal," remembering it is to them. Like, again, putting it into context, it is to them. Walking through those school doors is really difficult for a child who might not have slept well or is feeling really, really anxious. Another big thing is when we're not managing our own anxiety. So if we're not taking the time to take care of ourselves, if our stress level is really, really high and we're not modeling healthy coping. I see a lot of moms who are so busy because they're a mom, they're doing ministry, they're working, and they don't have a lot of time to themselves. So they're a little bit more on edge. They're a little bit more impatient. And then for that child, that mom might now not seem very approachable because they're on edge. So we have to manage our own anxiety. And another big thing that I think we as parents struggle with is we have to remember kids' logic doesn't always work. You know, we're not going to be able to always logically get them to understand something, because when they're highly emotional, they're not in their thinking brain. So us as parents, we have to learn, we have to be calm and approachable, and we have to approach the child and meet them where they're at. So if they're more up in their amygdala, which is the part of our brain that is connected to the fight, flight, freeze, no amount of reasoning is going to work. So we need to let them have their emotion and then process later. It's okay to process later. Don't get into that power struggle of, we have to process now. Let the child learn to relax, calm down, and come back to it when they're able to do some problem solving and when they're able to use their thinking brain. And a thing that we also want to remember is that when we expect them to relax on command, like, that's probably not going to happen. Even us as adults, we can't relax on command. You know, you've probably have been told, "Oh, just relax, just relax." Do you just relax?
No, right.
Right. So a child's not going to do that too. And we need to meet them with that sense of calm, peace, and approach them not in that state of our own heightened anxiety, because one thing to keep in mind too is that a child is not going to be able to outregulate their parent. So if we're modeling that state of anxiety, that child's also going to pick up on that, and they're going to meet our anxiety with anxiety. So we want to approach too when we are calm. And then I think also, as parents, if we do nothing, we're really failing our child. So if we know that our child's struggling and we don't do what we can to try to ask them if they need help or get them help, we're really neglecting that. If we're not paying attention to their behavior in the home and reading their behavior. So we want to make sure that we're attending to our kids, we're in tune with them.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about these families who are listening, where you have a mom who's trying to get through a Zoom call and do her job and collect her paycheck. And maybe her husband is unemployed and then she has kids at her feet because they're not able to do in-person learning. And so you mentioned how our stress as parents has an impact on our kids. Mm-hmm. But I think our kids' stress impacts us too. And when you've already hit your threshold, you can be so triggered by your kids' anxiety. Yes. Uh-huh. So in that moment when you can tell the family is about to just have a little meltdown together, mm-hmm. what can you do in that one moment to kind of diffuse things or help yourself kind of regulate?
Mm-hmm. I think one of the biggest things is just modeling. You can say, you know what, maybe we need to take a break. Let's like put some music on, let's dance, let's do some deep breathing. Even with my kids, I'll be like, let's lay on the floor and let's do our belly breathing. And you can make it fun by, you know, putting a little balloon on their belly and let's play a game and see if you can keep that balloon on your belly and breathe so slow and so still, because we know deep breathing helps activate our parasympathetic nervous system, which helps heal and restore the body. And I think too, we're allowed to say to our kids, you know what, mommy's feeling really stressed today, but mommy's going to make some time to take care of herself today. And after you go to bed, I'm going to go for a walk. My kids know that 7:30 at their bedtime, I'm going for a walk with the dogs or I'm going for a jog because I need to manage my own stress and my mental health so that I can be attentive to them and care for them. So modeling that and letting them know it's okay to have a difficult day and we have a new day tomorrow and we can pick up, you know, the toys tomorrow. Some of the stuff can wait because we get into this kind of tunnel vision sometimes of everything's got to be cleaned up. Everything's got to be taken care of. But give yourself permission to let some dishes stay in the sink so that you can rest. Let the toys stay out overnight so that you can take a bath, so that you can, you know, even read some extra books at night with your kids to have that time together.
I think that we are so much in the moment and we want to move past it so quickly, but we mm-hmm. forget that our kid is in a real struggle at that time. Mm-hmm. And so, like you said, slowing down is a good practice. And if we can do that enough times, mm-hmm. we can maybe even shorten the times down the road as our children learn that they can talk to us about their anxieties and their stresses mm-hmm. and it we can stop and slow down. So that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know one skill that we've really leaned into with our youngest. I mean, our youngest is adopted and he's come out of some rough things and he has experienced trauma. And we've just been amazed at his ability to articulate his feelings to us. Mm-hmm. I think because he can do that, it's really cut down on how much he needs to act out on his emotions because he can just tell us what's going on. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't born that way. I mean, this is a skill to be learned. So, and I know that we still have a ways to go. Can you kind of coach us as moms and dads for how to teach our kids to express their needs and emotions to us with their words?
Yeah. Encouraging kids to first identify what they're feeling. Sometimes we can identify what we're feeling through, like what our body's communicating to us. Again, if our heart's beating really fast, we have a lot of butterflies in our stomach. Teaching our kids to find the words to describe that. Mommy, my stomach has a lot of butterflies. I think I might be feeling anxious, or I might be feeling sad, or I might be feeling nervous. Helping your kids put words to what they're feeling. And you can, even with little kids, you can use some really neat pictures with like smiley face or emojis to help identify, hey, what is that emoji? What's the emotion that emoji is displaying? Oh, he looks sad because he's crying. You know, do you ever feel sad? And asking them to tell you about a time where they felt sad. Or that emoji is orange and red. What do you think he's experiencing? Oh, he's angry. Tell me about a time that you felt angry this last week. Or, you know, when we were waiting in line for carpool, you started to get impatient. And I noticed that you were saying, Mom, we got to go. Were you feeling really angry? Were you feeling impatient that day? Like helping them give words to their experience, even by recalling past experiences. And teens, you know, they have a full range of emotions. And, you know, asking teens to tell you more about what they're feeling. Like if they just say, oh, I feel sad, and you leave it at that, you know, you're not really, you're missing the moment of connecting. Tell me more. What does that feel like? You know, what was that like for you today at school when your teacher didn't answer your question? So digging a little bit deeper and helping them process and put more words to it. And one of the great things about feelings is just the act of naming it and identifying what we feel already starts to bring the intensity of that feeling down. And one of the things that I really like to encourage a lot of the teens that I work with is using a journal, like either a worry journal or just a journal in general, because the act of writing and processing through the act of writing can be really helpful. And they can write about their day, what was difficult, what was challenging. They can practice gratitude, because we know that gratitude starts to rewire our brain as well. So what's something I was thankful and grateful for today? Or what's something great that happened that I'm really happy and I want to remember and celebrate? So using writing as a way, scheduling worry time before bed, where they can write down 5 worries that they might be having before they go to bed, so that they've gotten them out of their mind, they've put them on paper.
Those are great ideas. I know when our youngest was struggling with some heavy feelings, Joanna had the great idea of coming up with a worry or a prayer board.
Okay.
And so it was on the wall in his room, mm-hmm. and he would either write it down as a prayer or just mm-hmm. a worry, because he was having trouble sleeping. He couldn't mm-hmm. let that thought mm-hmm. go. And so we would say, well, just put it up here. And yeah. And it was amazing, because then mm-hmm. he could also have a little control, because mm-hmm. when he wasn't worried about it anymore, he could choose to take it down. Or and each night we would say, now, you know, do you want to still pray for that and mm-hmm. put that worry mm-hmm. up there? Or mm-hmm. and he'd say, no, I think we can take it down now. Mm-hmm. And so that was a good idea mom had there. But kind of leads to my next question, is how does prayer and faith play in helping our kids with their anxiety?
Yeah, I think one of the best reminders that we know that God is sovereign, and, you know, when we allow like the gospel to anchor us, it can really help with our peace and experiencing peace. And, you know, I think one of the biggest things when a child is experiencing, you know, anxiety, we can remind them that God and anxiety can coexist. You know, having anxiety isn't a reflection of a lack of faith. And we can work through our anxiety through prayer. We can work through our anxiety through reminding ourselves of true biblical truths. And again, like I said, anchoring ourselves in the gospel. You know, we can help our child sort out truths, being aware of our thoughts and really taking the time to, especially more with teenagers, but taking the time to take our thoughts captive, recognizing where we might have strongholds in our lives. Maybe we have a stronghold of comparison or idolatry, and being able to confess that and asking the Spirit to fill us with His truth and with a peace that does surpass all understanding. And, you know, I love thinking about Philippians 4:8, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, going back to our thoughts and encouraging our children, our teens, and even ourselves, is what I'm thinking true? Is it rooted in the gospel and what God says? Is it rooted in truth? And a lot of times we have a lot of thoughts that aren't very true, that might seem true in the moment because our emotion is so heightened. But then when we put it up to what God's word says, when we put it up to what Jesus says about us, it's not true. We're not failures. You know, we are new creations in Christ. We do have the peace that does surpass understanding. So in those moments of uncertainty where we might not know what to do, God will still carry us through it and instilling that hope into our child. And I think a big practice that I use with my kids is we pray every night at bedtime. You know, we pray about what we're thankful for. We pray for family members. We pray for our church, and spending that time in prayer and modeling. And I'll pray first, or my husband Chad will pray first, and then we'll invite the boys to pray. And my 3-year-old, he just does more gratitude. Thank you for Gigi, for Papa Nana, our dogs. But our son, who's 5, right now he's been saying prayers like, please don't let anyone get the germs, because we call the germs... germs is COVID to us, and mm-hmm. please let me have a good day at school tomorrow, and thank you for Jesus. So inviting our kids to pray with us and pray against some of the things that were going on in this world.
You've given us some amazing tools to help support our kids when they're having difficult emotions. You know, if we wrap all the care that we've got around our kids, but we see them just still struggling or even kind of spiraling down even further, where we know that they need a level of support beyond what we can give? I mean, are there certain signs of that? And then what kind of help should we be looking for?
Great question. I think paying really attention to their behavior, paying attention to what they're displaying. So if you have a child who, again, is isolating a bit more, spending a lot of time in their room, and they were a pretty social child, and now they're not seeing friends or calling friends, connecting with friends, that might be an indicator that something's going on. If you have a child who you're noticing that they're a little bit more on edge, they're more reactive, they're impatient, and a little bit more explosive, that might be another indicator that they're experiencing some level of anxiety or depression. And then even some more of the severe things like self-harm, a child who might be cutting, a child who might be like picking at their skin or pulling their hair, those are all indicators that they're struggling. Some children have like obsessive thoughts and compulsive behaviors. That would be another indicator of wanting to get them into some treatment, some outpatient care. Some kids have anxiety around food. And if you're noticing that your child's lost some weight or they're starting to restrict their diet, or even over-exercising, those might be indicators. And again, if they're getting really stuck in that thought loop, those what-if thoughts or catastrophic thinking, really rigid thinking, perfectionistic, kind of the all-or-nothing thoughts, then that might be another indicator that their anxiety is so high and that they might need some help. And there's a lot of help out there. I think Grand Rapids is rich in resources. We have a lot of therapists. We have a lot of different outpatient levels of care that children can seek counsel through. You know, there's various clinicians. I know it's the time of COVID, so some programs aren't running right now, but there's support groups for teens and adults and therapy.
Sure. Well, I know some of our listeners live in more rural areas where maybe their options are limited, and some live in really large communities where there's so much to choose from that can be overwhelming. Can you just give us some tips on maybe how to find the right therapist for your child?
Great. I think COVID has really opened the door for telehealth. Many therapists are offering telehealth sessions, so you don't have to drive if you're in a rural community. And to find a therapist that fits, therapy is about the relationship. So that child does need to feel safe, needs to feel like they're being heard. I think it's important for parents to, in a way, interview the therapist, ask the therapist questions, ask the therapist about their approach to therapy, ask the therapist questions about, hey, are you going to involve me in therapy or is this going to just be with my child? I think it's really helpful for parents to be involved in the care of their children in therapy because they can teach and model coping skills at home. They can be working with the child and therapist about the coping mechanisms that the therapist is giving them to use in the home, so the parent can ask questions. A lot of therapists have bios online, so you can read through different bios, and word of mouth. If you know someone whose child has been in therapy or has received some kind of help, asking other parents, hey, who did you see? What was helpful? What was unhelpful? And doing the whole word of mouth. Asking your church. A lot of churches have different resources where they have therapists that they refer out to because they know that therapist does take a faith-based approach if you're wanting to really integrate faith into practice. And there's some really great, you know, resources online, just different types of apps that I think are really helpful. And I don't ever think that app should replace therapy, but I think an app is a great tool to use with therapy. So there's a really great app called Insight Timer that has a free, it has free guided imageries, deep breathing activities that you can do with your child or that your child can do on their own. There's this really great website. It's actually through Canada, but it's Anxiety BC, and they have children, teen, and adult interventions on there. They have different videos that explain the fight, flight, freeze response, that walk you through different coping skills. And there's other apps called MindShift, which is free, and it's like a cognitive behavior therapy app that's going to look at cognitions, behaviors. It's going to allow for that child or teen to log how they're feeling and look at different patterns in their thoughts. Mood Fit's another great app that's free. And then there's some more premium apps like Headspace and Calm, but you do have to pay for those.
Wow, that's great. I didn't know there was so much out there.
It's helpful information for sure. As we wrap up here, this has been so helpful. Thank you, Kelly. I would just like to close with prayer for anybody who's listening and maybe they're going through their own anxiety or their children are going through anxiety and stress. And so just love to lift them up. So Father God, we just thank you for this time and this opportunity to talk to Kelly and kind of glean some insight from her study and her experience. Lord, I just pray for each person who's listening, who may be going through anxiety right now or have children that are going through anxiety, stress, or depression. Lord, I just thank you that we can come to you, that you hold us in your hand and that you hold all truth. Just even thinking of the fact that gratitude and how we express our gratitude, how that alters our feelings in our brain. And Lord, you are the one that deserves all praise and that that gave us that that truth. So we just thank you. We lift up each child that is struggling. I just pray you'd give the parents wisdom and direction to know how to love their child in this time and how to go about getting the right help and the right direction. And Lord, I just pray that you would rest your peace upon each family that's listening, Lord, that they would be able to cast their cares upon you because you love them and care for them. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time and just pray, Lord, that you bless and guide each listener. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Growing Home Together podcast. We hope you enjoyed it and found some valuable insights to help you care for the soul of your family. Remember to check out growinghometogether.com for more resources and stay tuned for our next episode coming your way soon.